at least the ones who are here, it seems like we're down quite a bit this morning. That's okay because the Lord knows we're here. Ed read an interesting passage about seven things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." I've seen conscious efforts to pit these two passages together, which is just foolishness. And I think that a third grader could tell you that they didn't contradict one another. They weren't talking about the same thing. But we have a lot of people who have an agenda that has not quite reached the third grade level yet. And in fact, a good portion of this outline was preached by a fellow named Lowell Kibler here about 13 years ago. He announced his topic, and there was a group that went, "Oh, you can't preach on hate. You can't preach on hate. And you shouldn't say hate. And such a negative sermon." Well, if I say I hate ingrown toenails, is that a negative statement? No, it's just something that we all recognize and accept. I think we accept it. But anyway, to a lot of people, hate is a four-letter word, regardless of how you use it. We teach our children not to use it. And we are rightly ashamed when we feel hatred for others. But it is a Bible word, and there is a Bible idea of hate. Now, there's a passage, several passages in the Old Testament that talk about God. And one of them is Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5. Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, where David writes, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Evil shall not sojourn with thee. The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Now, this isn't my interpretation, and this isn't my teaching. It's not Lowell Kibler's. It's not Stan's. This is David speaking to us by inspiration. And he says, for God, he says that he hates those who work iniquity. Now, I think that we can understand that the individual he's talking about here, the worker of iniquity, is one who works without regard to law and is not of a disposition to repent. And so there is a butting of heads, so to speak. And, God feel a whole lot better about the individual if he'd repent. In Psalm 97, in verse 10, "O ye that love Jehovah, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. But hate evil," he says. Now, the meaning of hate must be considered in each one of its contexts as the word is used in the Bible. First of all, we look at hate as it is used to describe malicious and unjust feelings toward others. Again, you look at 1 John. 1 John and chapter 2 this time, and verse 11, where he says, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." That is, if he hates his brother. The other passage is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding with him." So here is hatred seen in a very bad light. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, hatred is linked to that divisive spirit that we find so many times among people. He says, "For we also were once foolish, disobedient." This is Titus 3 and verse 3. "We also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Once a person gets that kind of hatred, it's kind of hard to turn loose of it. Then you look back at 1 John chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, where, let me begin reading with verse 19 because it's interesting. "We love because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment we have with him, from him, he that loveth God, love his brother also." Here's a peculiar thing about this verse. The idea of hating is used as a test for us. It is not so much a measure of our looking upon them and judging them to be unworthy, but it is as it is a measure of our loyalty to God. If we're loyal to God, the other person, you don't qualify to be loved. You love the person in spite of his lack of qualifications. And that's the Bible way. In relative preference for one thing over another, we are to love and or hate. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, where Paul is discussing the difference between Jacob and Esau in kind of a theological way. In chapter 9 and verse 13, he says, "Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Well, what does he mean, Esau I hated? Did he hate Esau? No. It's that Esau was a profane man, and he lost out on the blessing and on the birthright. And it might appear to Esau, and it might appear to others, that God hated him, that God had completely thrown him off, cast him off. But he didn't hate him. He just didn't find any opportunity to forgive, for the moment anyway, until it was too late. Look at Matthew chapter 20, chapter 6, and verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24, it says, "Now no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, the idea that is being promoted there is you can't serve two masters. Not that you should hate anybody, but that you should step back and serve God rather than the other person, and hate them, not in the sense that you don't like them or you have personal feelings, but in the sense that you don't give in. You don't allow them to rule in your life. So physical things can be rulers of our lives, can take over our lives, and we're told to hate those things. We can't serve God and mammon. And so you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 now, and Ephesians 5 and verse 5, where it talks about a husband and his attitude toward his wife. And you're thinking, well, surely he's not going to say we ought to hate our wives. Well, some men do, but it's not right, because this is what God says about it. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Love your wives as Jesus loved the church. Now, combine that with Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, where it says, and if any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How do we reconcile the statement we should love our wives as our own bodies, and unless we hate our wife, we can't be a disciple of Christ? Because two different things are being talked about. What we're talking about in one passage is commitment to our wife and treating her better. In the other, it is commitment to God in spite of our families, our physical circumstances. And so that is one of the things that we must remember. So we learn hate that way. Not that we don't like or have personal feelings against, but that we choose God and Jesus over these fleshly relationships. And that's basically what he's talking about in that passage. So, look at Psalm 119 and verse 104. It'll take me a while to get over there because I'm slow today. 119 and verses 104, verse 104. And there he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We must have an aversion toward what is evil, including error. We've got to learn to hate it. In Psalm 119 and verse 128, David says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, when people get excited about Lowell Kibler or me or somebody like that preaching on Bible, hey, is this what they get upset about? And this is where the fuss was. When you read, and I hate every false way, that's where we had the fuss on that verse. And that's what we had that's the verse that we had the fuss about. And I don't want to be associated with such. Just to be honest with you, they're not right before God. They are darkness. And they'll swallow up anybody that does have association with them. I hate and abhor falsehood, but thy law do I love, verse 163 says. So, we are love the law, and loving the law, we cannot love sin at the same time. We've got to learn to hate sin. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it says, the fear of Jehovah is to hate evil. Well, the fear of Jehovah is equated with wisdom throughout Proverbs. Fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And here he says, once again in verse 13, the fear of Jehovah is to hate evil. And we've got to learn to hate it. And the problem is, it's difficult to do. It's difficult to do because we don't want to hate evil because we might want to do it again someday, I guess. And look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. There are a lot of other passages we could look at, but these are the ones we're going to look at today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. where it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Somebody says, well, I'm having a whole lot of trouble giving up this practice, this sin that I've been committing, and I don't know what to do about it. I guess it's just too much of a habit. Well, the first step, it's not the last step, but the first step in breaking an old habit or a bad habit is to learn to hate it. And the fact is, most people don't hate the habits that they have. They love them. They know that what they're doing. They know that they ought to quit. But they can't ever break that emotional connection between what they're doing and what and fornication or cursing or lying or whatever it might be that has become a part of their lives. And talking to somebody, and I've told you this before, about a woman who told me that her great problem was seeing movies that she ought not to see. And today I kind of have to laugh because they're the movies that are PG-13 on, and they show them just like they are on television. So where are you going to get away? Well, that's what an on and off switch is for. But anyway, I just can't seem to stop going to the movies and seeing these shows. And it's not seeing the shows that gets me excited, it's going to the movies, but sometimes they're the only thing in the movies. And the problem was that she was enjoying the experience too much, and she wasn't going to quit as long as she enjoyed it. She couldn't as long as she enjoyed it, because she really didn't want to as long as she enjoyed it. But when she learned what it did to her and her soul, then perhaps it would change her heart in that direction. We've already talked about a lot of the things that God hates. He hates idolatry. He hates hypocritical worship. Workers of iniquity, men that won't repent. But here's one that maybe you hadn't thought of. Look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. Malachi 2 and verse 16. There God says through the prophet, for I hate divorce. Oops. I hate divorce. Some translations say I hate putting away. Same thing. And, you know, we've had trouble in our society and in the church with people divorcing. And sometimes it's for really rather flimsy causes. And sometimes, you know, we're told by psychologists and others that it's just time to make a change. You know, you grow apart, you got to make a change. But before we do something like that, we need to read Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. And a lot of the questions that people have about divorce and remarriage is answered in that passage. If we learned to hate divorce, then we wouldn't have the problems with the different situations that we have with reference to divorce. They wouldn't exist because we would hate divorce. And if you hate divorce, if you hate something bad enough, you won't do it. I had a 13-year-old boy say, you mean you got to hate divorce more than you hate the old lady? Yeah. And, I don't know about counseling. I think preachers that get involved in counseling are playing with dynamite. Because number one, they don't have training, and the training they do is they're distracted by what they know about the Bible. In other words, you can be an expert counselor and do a lot of good. And you can be an expert preacher and do a lot of good. But to combine them, well, it's not a good situation for either the man or the woman, the man doing the counseling or the woman getting it. I have some good friends who are evidence of that, where they just thought their resume wasn't full until they got their counseling degree. So they went and got their counseling degree. And then they got their next wife. And they got counseling somebody and they're crying on their shoulder. And you know, there's really nothing more sympathetic than a woman crying and especially complaining about her mean and wicked husband. And you get to feeling real sorry for her. That's why I like the husband to be there. And before that, I'd have my wife there. And that kind of bring everything to a screeching halt. And which is good. But how many have we seen go in the office of the church building, close the door, and counsel? Bunches. Well, what's the problem? Well, they hate divorce. Unless it's their divorce. They've got an excuse. I've got a real good friend who's solid on the divorce and remarriage question, just solid as he could be. And he got a divorce, left his wife for another woman. And why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, my situation's special. And then he began to talk about all the bad things that his wife had done. And I would not say that not one of them were bad things. They were a little loony, but they were not bad. But George Burns put up with Gracie Allen for how many, 45 years? You can live with a loony woman for a little while. She got to live with you. You can be loony together. But the problem is, you don't hate divorce. And unless you learn to hate it, you cannot love righteousness. That's where the conflict comes in. It's not between doing and not doing. It's between what's right and what's wrong. And you can't make up your mind. You can't make up your mind who the boss in your life is. And that's a hard pill to swallow for God. He didn't like that. So we need to learn to hate divorce. And the things that are named that Ed read about at the beginning of the lesson, let me just go over that list real quick. And you can see this occurring from time to time among good people in the church. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, the seven things that God hates. There are six things which Jehovah hateth, yea, seven which are an abomination. And this is chapter 6, Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Yea, seven which are an abomination unto him. He hates them. Haughty eyes. You know, somebody, you have people giving you the look sometimes, you know, like, I'm better than you and you better figure that out. It happens to me all the time. And I say, well, officer, I didn't really mean to run the light. But you know how it goes. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. A lying tongue. Somebody can't keep their word. They mean to. I don't believe I've ever known anybody in the church who meant. That's not true. I know some people who set out to lie. Okay. But I don't know about anybody here. Nobody here would ever set out to lie, to tell a fib. But every now and then something gets out that's not right. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. And he's not talking about just gunfights or knife fights or things like that. He's talking about taking the innocent man and abusing him. A man who doesn't deserve what he's getting from you. But you're giving it anyway. happen all the time. A heart that deviseth wicked purposes. And there are some people who set out to carry on their wicked purpose. There is, in fact, most of the division in the Lord's church these days comes not through some nut that goes from church to church and spreads its poison. But there are movements within the church where the people who are in the movement call themselves change agents. Well, what do they mean? Well, they mean they're going to change, fundamentally change the church themselves and their group. And you can see the wreckage that they've left behind if you look. If you can't see it, I'll point it out to you. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. As soon as they find an opening, boy, they hit it. Okay, and then a false witness that uttereth lies. Elders and preachers are susceptible to this from the standpoint of being victims. Well, why? Why should they be any more victims than others? Are you super sensitive? No. I stand up in front of everybody. I make a great target. I used to make a better target when I was bigger. But I'm easy to hit. Now, how I react to it is my business, and, you know, between me and God. But you doing it doesn't make you any better, and me surviving and doing well, and in spite of you, doesn't make your case any better when you get to judgment day. False witnesses that, false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And there are those who will do that. Can't get along with anybody, won't get along with anybody, or maybe it's part of the plan. And so you got to be careful of the things that God hates and learn to hate it too. Learn to recognize it and hate it. So, again, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Romans 12 and verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor it. Hate it. Cleave to that which is good. So, anyway, whatever God hates, whatever he has condemned in the scripture, we've got to learn to hate it because it'll condemn us. And one of those things is error in doctrine. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Okay, there it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Well, why? Because you hate the works of darkness. You look at Jude. I'd love to be able to tell you which chapter in Jude, but there are no chapters. That would be good. Down about verse 20, he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, this is what he tells us. And on some have mercy who are in doubt. You'll find people who are not sure of their faith and maybe are wondering, and it shows in their behavior. Have mercy on them. How do you have mercy on them? You go and teach them. You got to bring them back. If they'll come. And some have saved, snatching them out of the fire. We all know people who have fallen away just recently. And we need to go talk to them. We need to beg them to come back. He says, and on some have mercy with fear. Well, what's that all about? Being careful that you don't get burned in their fire, because they've been in that fire a long time, the fire of error and sin. He says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, if I was to read this in some circles, they say, hating the garment, oh, you're telling us to hate the person who's in it. No, he says, hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh, not the individual. Well, hating the garment, what does it mean? It means leave them alone. Don't say anything. Peace at any cost, you know. We've learned our lesson about that, I think, probably should have. What does it mean, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh? You hate the sin that somebody has fallen into, and you will do whatever you can to help them get out of it. And the question is, can we do that? And our loyalty is being tested by such questions every day, just as their loyalty to God is brought into question by their behavior. Well, according to Psalm 97, verse 10, why don't men hate evil? And I've got the outline here if you've got a copy of that. They don't love God enough. They just don't love God enough. If you loved God, then you'd hate any evil that would bring an aspersion upon his name, cast a shadow across his people. We must hate sin to avoid it. It'd be real easy to fall into a lot of sins because they are the way today. Is that not true? And true disciples will hate what God hates. One of the things I hate is to sit idly by and know that somebody, a neighbor or a friend or a loved one, has not obeyed the gospel. And I hope I hate it enough to do something about it. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ? If you haven't been, then we can take care of that right now. We baptize you into Christ. Acts 2:38 says, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened? It says in verse 41, they that received his word were baptized. What does that mean? That means those who weren't baptized did not receive his word. They didn't believe the gospel. Somebody says, well, it's faith only, isn't it? Well, that shows, according to Peter, that the individual who refuses baptism, he doesn't have faith only. He doesn't have any faith at all, because those who received his word were baptized. If you've been baptized into Christ, but you haven't been living the way that you should, then you need to ask God to forgive you, and he's promised to do that if you'll repent of your sins. And if we can help you in that, then let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.